we need to give the most careful attention to the words of John the Baptist. John was no ordinary man. The Old Testament is filled with prophecies concerning John the Baptist. Isaiah called him the voice of one that crieth in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The voice said, "Cry." To whom was the voice speaking? John the Baptist. And he said, "Well, what shall I cry?" The voice said, "You cry, all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. All the people surely is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That's the message of John the Baptist, prophesied in the Old Testament. Then the last spokesman, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, 400 years before our Lord came, prophesied of John the Baptist. And he wrote, "Behold, God will send his messenger, and he shall prepare the way before the Lord whom you seek. And the Lord, the messenger of the covenant, shall suddenly come to his temple. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." John the Baptist. Before Malachi closed that book, one more time, he said, "Behold, I send you the prophet before the coming and the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers." And our Lord said, "Of all the men born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist." So that's the reason I've devoted three messages to this messenger and to what he had to say. And if you look at John 1, verse 15, John bore a sevenfold witness to Christ. His excellency, his glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, John bare witness of him. John 1:15, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me." What's that mean? He was born 6 months later than John the Baptist. "But he that was born after me is preferred before me, because he was before me. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He's the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word." So he bore witness of the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is, was, and always shall be. Then in verse 23, he bore witness to the lordship and deity of Christ. Look at verse 23. He said, they said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." As the prophet Isaiah said, "Make straight the way of the Lord." This is the Lord. That's what the Lord declared in Psalm 110. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Jesus of Nazareth is God. He's the Lord of glory. His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let there be no doubt and no misunderstanding what we're saying. He's God. Great is the mystery of godliness, without debate. God was manifest in flesh. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then in verse 27, John bore witness to his preeminence. In verse 27, his preeminence. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, because he was before me, and whose shoestrings I'm not worthy to tie. He has all preeminence. Every knee, God said, shall bow. Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation, was born of a woman, took on himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven, earth, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess. He's Lord. He's God. He has the preeminence. That's what Paul wrote in Colossians. Let me read you this in Colossians chapter 1. Christ has all preeminence, more excellent than the angels, all of them put together, to the prophets, Moses and all the prophets, than to all things. Listen, Colossians 1:17. He's before all things. And by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence over all things, except one. Except one. Paul wrote in Corinthians, listen to this. God hath put all things under his feet. He has preeminence, all things. When the Lord said, all things are put under him, it is manifest that one is accepted. One is accepted. The one who put all things under him. God the Father. That's right. But in all things, Jesus of Nazareth, our Redeemer, has all preeminence. In heaven, earth, and under the earth. Only one. Over which he's not in supreme authority. And that's the one who put all things under him. And then John in verse 29, look at verse 29, declared him to be the effectual atonement. The next day, John, seeing Jesus coming to him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. I'm sure he's referring here to Abraham's prophecy. God shall provide himself the Lamb. And John says, here's the Lamb. Here's Moses' Passover Lamb. Here's Abel's sacrificial Lamb. Here's Abraham's promised Lamb. Here's the Lamb. The Lamb of God. God's providing. And the Lamb himself is God. And by one offering, he put away all sin. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Every believer of every generation, of every tribe, of every nation, of every tongue under heaven, Christ put away sin. He appeared in the flesh and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Over in 1 John chapter 3, listen, let me read it right here. 1 John 3:5. You know, he was manifested to take away our sins. That's why he came. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to take away our sins, to save sinners of whom I'm chief. Call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sin. You know he was manifested to take away our sins. And having done that, listen, in him there is no sin. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ, because in Christ there's no sin. That's effectual atonement. That's not an effort. That's not an offer. That's not an invitation. That's a proclamation. He was manifested to take away sin. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes it away. Either an offer to, a promise to, he takes it away. Every sin is gone. Their sins I remember no more, God said. I cast them into the depths of the sea. Separate your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. Infinity. In verse 32, he says this, John bare record, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, it abode upon him. What's John declaring here? The holiness of Christ. He's the only one who has the Spirit without measure. Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God descended and abode upon him. The Spirit of God blesses us and fills us and uses us, but he's the Holy One, without sin. Without sin. The Spirit descended and abode upon him. I always do those things that please my Father. Father, I've glorified thee on this earth. Only man, person ever lived can say that. Perfect. Tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. In him no guile. In him no sin. Our perfect substitute, who is our righteousness. Then verse 33, he declared his crown rights. Verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom I shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. He gives life. He quickens whom he will. Turn to John chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. He baptizes with the Holy Ghost, with fire, with life. John 5:21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Our Lord said this, Father, thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. He's the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. He's the one that quickens the dead sinner. He's the one who gives life, and the only one. And then in verse 35, John's declaration here, John 1, verse 35. And the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. But back in verse 34, he declared him to be the Son of God. The Son of God. Now, God has many sons, but only one only begotten Son. The Son of His love. The kingdom of His Son. And then here in verse 35, on this particular day, John stood with two of his disciples. Now, who are these men? Well, one of them is Andrew. Look at verse 40. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. So we know who one of them was. Andrew. Who's the other? I believe the other was John. John, well, you say, didn't call his name. He never does. In all the 21 chapters of the book of John, he never calls his name. He refers to himself. He refers to himself as the one who leaned on the Master's breast at the Last Supper. He refers to himself as the one that Christ loved, the disciple whom Christ loved. He refers to himself as that other disciple, but he never calls his name. Humility. So the two disciples with John the Baptist, now these men were fishermen. Andrew and John were fishermen. And they were disciples of John the Baptist. Andrew and John were disciples of John the Baptist. They heard John the Baptist preach, this forerunner, this messenger that God sent. They heard him preach and believed John the Baptist to be a prophet of God. And John the Baptist told them of the coming Messiah. And these two men, Andrew and John, were baptized by John the Baptist. And they were waiting for the Messiah, whom John said will come. And of whom John just spake here. And these men, when they heard John, look, and looking upon Jesus, verse 36, he said, There's the Lamb of God. There's the Messiah. Behold, look. Look, men, the Lamb of God. And these two disciples heard John say that, and they followed Jesus. They left John. They'd been sitting at his feet, listening to him talk about the Messiah. The Messiah's coming. The Messiah's coming. The Son of God's coming. The Redeemer's coming. The King of Israel's coming. And now John pointed at Christ to there. And these two men just left him and followed Jesus. That's the reason I call this, I think these are the key words here. They heard John. These men heard John and they followed Christ. Is that not the desire and goal of every true preacher? There can be no greater blessing to the witness or to the hearer than for them to leave him and follow Christ. That's right. They heard John. John preached Christ. And when they saw Christ, they left John and followed Christ. Last Sunday, I was preaching up at Fairmont, West Virginia, for Brother Scott Richardson and his congregation. And before I got up to preach, Brother Scott introduced me. And he said to his congregation, 48 years ago, when I was 30 years old, I was a student in a Bible college in Lexington, and Brother Mahan came down to preach. 1954. I never met Brother Mahan, never heard him, but I heard him preach 48 years ago. And he remembers, said, I remember the message like yesterday. He preached Christ and how God can be just and justify the ungodly. And he said, I heard it. I heard it. And I knew that was it. How God can be just and justify a sinner is only in Christ. He said, now hear him again, and he'll tell you the same thing. And in that congregation that night was a young man. I call him young, he's 40. He said he was 56 years old. And he said this, he said to the group of men there, he said, 36 years ago, in Randolph Street Baptist Church in Charleston. I was 20 years old. 36 years ago, I was 20 years old. And he said, I heard Brother Mahan preach Christ and Him crucified. And he said, here, I'm here tonight with my 20-year-old son. And he's going to sit and listen to him tell about Christ. Oh, that pleased me. That was such a blessing to me. Such a blessing. They heard me. But they remembered only one thing, who I preached. They followed Him. They heard the witness, and they turned to the Savior. That's the ultimate, both for the witness and for the disciple. That's the ultimate. They heard John, followed Christ. In verse 38, and Jesus turned and saw them, these two men, John and Andrew, follow Him. And he said, what seek ye? What seek ye? And you want to remember the Lord of glory never asks a question for information. He knows all things. He knows the hearts of all men. But the reason the Lord asks questions of people is to reveal their hearts. Let them say it. Let it come out. Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. What's your Adam saying? I was naked and I hid. I was afraid. Cain, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Boy, that's a belching out wickedness, isn't it? To the Pharisees, what think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? Well, they said he's the son of David. Then how come David called him Lord? How can he be David's Lord and David's son? That bunch never opened their mouths again. So he asked questions. So he asked these two fellows, what do you seek? What do you seek? You know, some followed him because of the loaves and fishes. Christ turned to a group of people one time and said, I know why you're following me. Because you ate the loaves and were filled. That's why you're following me. You're following me to get these provisions for the flesh. Another group one time were following him, and he said, I know why you're following me. You saw the miracles. You want to be healed. That's the reason you're following me. You want to be healed. But he didn't reveal himself to either one of that group, those groups. Another bunch, he said, you're seeking a kingdom. The kingdom of God, it doesn't come with show, outward show. The kingdom of God's inside of you. He didn't say anything to them either. So he turned to these men and said, what are you after? What are you after? What do you want? Boy, they gave a good answer. Listen, Rabbi, which is being interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? We're not interested in what, we're interested in whom. That's the difference. Where dwellest thou? Where do you abide? We want to know where you dwell because we would follow you and sit at your feet. Anointed eyes look to the person in whom is all fullness. Anointed ears listen for the words of life, the words of Christ. Anointed hearts long for the promise of peace in the person Christ Jesus. That's right. Oh, Paul came to this. Paul came out of religion into a knowledge of a person. Please God to reveal His Son in me, he said. And that which was important to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things in this world but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. So many of us can identify with this poem. I can. Can you? Once it was the blessing. And ask the Lord. Once it was the feeling. Now it's His word. Once the gifts I wanted. Now the giver I own. Once I sought for healing. Now for Him alone. Once it was my working. Now His work it shall be. Once I tried to use Him. Now He uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the sovereign one. Once for self I labored, now for Christ alone. And once it was what I wanted, now it's what my Lord says. Once I was constantly asking, now I'm constantly praising. Once for death I waited, now His coming I hail. And all my hopes are anchored in Him within the veil. What do you fellas want? They said, Master, where do you dwell? We want to sit at your feet and learn of you. Verse 39, and He said, come and see. Come and see. Arthur Pink said this, our Lord knows the hearts and desires of true seekers. John and Andrew were seeking the Lord, seeking His presence, His person, His words, His fellowship. And the Lord never turns away one who would know Him. He says, come and see. Come and you will see. For you that come to me, who are laboring and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You who thirst, come to me, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. All who are weary, heavy laden, all who thirst, all who long to know God, come to me, and you'll see. You'll see. And the next line says, and they came and they saw where He dwelt. They not only saw, but they stayed with Him. They abode with Him. His abiding place became their abiding place, wherever it is. To abide with Him means spiritual fellowship. That's what He said in John John 12, look over that John 12. In John 12, verse 25, listen to this. They came and they saw and they abode with him. Where he dwelt, where they dwell. That's what Ruth said, where you dwell, I dwell. Your people be my people, your God, my God. That's what our Lord says, John 12, 25. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternally. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serves me, him will my Father honor. That's what he said in John 15. Turn over there. John 15. Verse 5. I'm the true vine. You're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch. He's withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you ask what you will, and it'll be done unto you. They came, and they saw, and they abode with him. And then these men began to witness. They began to tell others. They were so thrilled and excited and blessed with the presence of their Lord. They weren't preachers. They were going to be someday, but they weren't now. They didn't know, they didn't, hadn't read Burkhoff's theology, hadn't read Dr. Gill's Body of Divinity, Thomas Watson's Body of Divinity. They'd met the Lord. Met the Lord. They didn't have a whole lot to argue about, debate, but they didn't argue. They didn't debate. I want you to see how they witnessed. And go down and do likewise. Verse 41. Verse 40. John 1, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first founded his brother Simon, and he said to them, Simon, we found the Messiah. We found the Messiah. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We found the Messiah, which is interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus beheld him. He said, you're Simon, the son of Jonah. Shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation of stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee to be found with Philip and said unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, city of Andrew and Peter. Then he went and found Nathanael. And he said to him, now these men, when Andrew found his brother Simon, he didn't say, now you're in the wrong denomination. And everything you're doing wrong. He didn't debate with him. He didn't say, now I know, I've learned all this theology and I want to tell you what's right and what. He said, I found the Messiah. I met the Lord. And this Philip here found Nathanael. And he said to him, listen, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Well, Nathanael put up a little argument. When Philip said he's Jesus of Nazareth, that town of Nazareth was kind of a poor place. Backwoods. And famous for nothing. He said, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? No argument. He said, come and see. I don't know any better way. And our Lord gave this example to us. If you turn to Luke 8, Luke chapter 8, verse, I don't know of any better way to witness than to tell people about Christ, about the fact that you bet Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a question of denominationalism or mode of baptism or church government or antiquity or who's famous and The issue is Christ. What think you of Christ? We found the Messiah. Now listen to Luke 8, verse 39. Luke 8, verse 39. This is the verse 38. Luke 8, 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your house. Go home to your people. And show them how great things God has done for you. Tell them, we found the Messiah. We found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write. And no matter what argument they put up, it's not ours to explain to them the mysteries of the everlasting covenant. I don't know and I can't answer all the mysteries. It's not ours to try to explain to them how that all the prophecies and promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. They just are. The wonders of Bethlehem, the wonders of Calvary, the wonders of the resurrection, the kingdom of Christ. Come and see. That's the best thing I know. Like Moses said to his father-in-law, come with us, we'll do you good. Come with us. Because after all, if you turn to John chapter 6, it's the Lord who must teach people these mysteries. No man has seen the Father at any time. The Son reveals Him. It's the Son. It's the Spirit of God who takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. So when we come to people and tell them, we found the Messiah. We found Him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. We found the Christ. We found the Redeemer. We found Him who's the desire of all nations, the bright and morning star, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. We found Him. Our religion's not a denomination or a creed or a catechism. It's a person. And that person wants to argue. Said, well, just come see. Come see. Come and listen. Here in John chapter 6, these verse 41. Here's some of these religious people. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They murmured. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it he saith, I came down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered, said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And I raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets. And they shall all be taught of God. They shall be all taught of God. Every man that heard, has hath heard, and hath learned of the Father, he'll come to me. So in gentleness, in kindness, in confidence, in boldness, I found the Messiah. I found the way of life. I found the truth. It's Christ. It's the Messiah. How can I know that? Come see. If he's one of God's own, he will. He'll come. And he'll see if he's one of God's own too. If he's not, all the argument, persuasion, nagging, ultimatums, doing no good. Come see. Isn't that a wonderful example? Philip said, when Andrew found his brother. He said, brother, I found the Messiah. Come see. We found him of whom Moses wrote. Nothing could come out of that time. You come see. Come and see. Let's sing, teach me thy way. Teach me thy way, Lord. Teach me thy way. Teach me thy way. That's number 337.